Our reading today is from Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. Let us listen for the word of God. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Dear friends, I'll just explain this so you don't have to spend my whole talk wondering what's up with this. I'll just answer your questions right up front. Ice skating, yes, it hurts. I don't know. At the risk of sounding like I'm hosting Saturday Night Live, it's really great to be here. It is really, truly an honor to be invited to address the Foundry family, although as the journalists here know, we're pretty much glad to be invited anywhere. I like to say that journalists get to go just about everywhere once. You might not be invited back, but you're invited everywhere one time. And it is true that we often get to go places nobody else goes, but often, and you've seen this, we don't get to go to the places everybody goes, which pretty much sums up my relationship with Foundry, because I actually started coming to Foundry during the Clinton years. You remember that? Some of you were here, right, when I was working at ABC News, which is one of the reasons it was kind of late this morning. The Obamas were up in our neighborhood. I think they were going to Zion. Now, you know what drama that is. And so, So I was actually here several times as part of the press pool, but for some reason I was never allowed to come inside. And for some reason I was always across the street with the people who were out there yelling about whatever they were yelling about. And so I remember saying to myself, you know, at some time I'm going to get to actually go inside that place and see what that's all about. So then fast forward a few years when I was a regular on one of the Sunday morning public affairs shows, which are actually taped rather early in the morning, and I quickly realized that I had better make a stop before I went home, because that whole atmosphere of unnecessary argument over things that don't matter that characterized those shows actually started to translate into my home life. You'll remember that? You remember that? Oh, you're home. You want pancakes or eggs? I think we should reframe this. Are those the only choices? I think the way you're presenting this is indicative of the bias here. What about salmon? Now you can see where that could get kind of old. So that's how I started coming inside Foundry. I kind of had a no speaking to anybody until I went to Foundry rule, which you might recommend to some people. That could actually work pretty well. So now I'm up here, of all places, on this special day of all days, on this day when we're invited to think about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we're also invited through our scripture passage today to think about Moses, which is fitting, of course, because many people think of Dr. King as a Moses who led us out of a very kind of demeaning circumstance, a circumstance which was demeaning. I think it's worth reminding ourselves that it's not just demeaning to the oppressed. Anytime someone has so much power over other people, it is fundamentally corrupting of them. And I think that's something that a lot of us here can all manage to remember, because a lot of us have power over other people and in ways that we perhaps don't even think about. So I love that scripture passage too, don't you? Because Moses is kind of a hothead, but he's a hothead when he's got the badge, right? And then when he doesn't have the badge, he's got to figure out another way to relate to people. And I think that that's kind of worth remembering. It's also worth remembering because it's about a moment of transformation. And we're all going through transformation at some point over something. And at every point, we have to think about what to keep and what to leave behind. And that's what I wanted to talk about today, because it seems to me that the question that we have before us on a day like today is, you know, 43 years after Dr. King's death, and so many years after that, I think we have to admit this, the successful conclusion of the campaigns that defined his life, very specific campaigns against very, very specific kinds of wrongs. But we still want to ask ourselves, you know, what does this mean to us now? And you can see how the observance of this day could easily become one of those things that you learn to do dutifully, but you secretly dread, you know, like a visit to your not very fun relatives where you have to put your BlackBerry down and drink watery drinks and endure interrogations about your love life, you know? Yeah. Who wants that? We don't want this day to stand for that. I think what we'd like this day to stand for is a fresh take, you know, an opportunity every year to pause and think about and hopefully do just what it is that we need to do, to quote one of Dr. King's favorite scriptures, at least I hope I have this right, that justice will roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So I think that one way to do that is to ask ourselves, what do we keep? And what do we leave behind? You know, many people love the songs of the movement, but for some reason we don't sing them. We don't sing them anymore. We only seem to dust them off at certain times of year, you know, like the Christmas carols that we love so much. So like next month, it's February, we'll dust them off again. Stanley, you know I'm not talking about you, but because I know you keep it fresh. But why is it that we act like there's only certain times of year when we have something to overcome? You know, why is it that we only act like there are certain times of year of the year when we need to let our light shine, right? When we don't want to let somebody turn us around? You know, why is it that we don't keep those things which enrich us, which we know enrich us, because we think they're too corny, which we think that's old school, you know, that's for the old school, that's back in the day, when it still has something that reminds us of what it is that we need to do? Why can't we allow ourselves to kind of keep that joy, that challenge, if I can use this word, hope, the rest of the year? But then again, and I'll just say it so you don't have to stop your brain from thinking it, not everything about the civil rights movement and not everybody connected with the movement was great. And, you know, I wasn't there, but it doesn't take a genius to figure out that there were a lot of really decent people who had some not great ideas about a lot of things, about what women are capable of, what they should be allowed to do. It's hard to make air quotes in a cast, but should be allowed to do. Not to mention some ideas about sexual orientation, about the environment, about even things like space travel, research, development, things that, you know, a lot of people thought were trivial because they couldn't see the immediate impact, and we now know that they were just wrong. They were just wrong. And then there were some truly courageous and forward-thinking people who we also later learned did some terrible things. And in one specific case, I'm thinking of some truly terrible things, a truly terrible thing. The Reverend James Bevel played an important role in one of the most crucial campaigns in the movement. In 1963, he was the Alabama Project Director for the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, the SCLC. And as I understand it, it was Reverend Bevel who persuaded Dr. King to allow children to participate in the demonstrations in which they would almost certainly be physically abused, let alone arrested. And Dr. King was reluctant, as you might imagine. He was a father of four, and he obviously, all parents love their children and other people's children, but he finally agreed, and those demonstrations in 1963 were a pivotal moment because the news coverage was devastating when the rest of the country saw that people were willing to fire hose little children to keep them from living full human lives. That changed things. And it was also Reverend Bevel who was one of the people who pressed Dr. King to become more outspoken about the U.S. role in Vietnam, something he was also reluctant to do. And then we discover later that Reverend Bevel was a man who preyed upon his own children for years. And you have to ask yourself, is part of the reason that he got away with it for so long is that no one wanted to criticize him? No one wanted to look hard at him because he was a hero. And so you want to ask yourself, and I understand this is a very specific case, and it's not meant to apply to everybody, but you do want to ask yourself, is that one of the things we need to let go? An unwillingness to ask hard questions of the people we admire, the people we revere, the people who are courageous. Is that one of the things that we should leave behind? What do we keep? What do we leave behind? It's something that this is the time of year when many of us are cleaning out our closets, and we're going to ask ourselves that question about that shoes, that old sweater. So why not ask ourselves that thing about things that are even more important than that shoe and that sweater? Years ago, when I was a correspondent at Nightline, I had the privilege of meeting two senior divas, one white, one black. They were almost exactly the same age, and they had both witnessed the same lynching, a real one, not somebody's cheap metaphor pulled out for political reasons, a real one. And I don't know what image people have of these things to the degree that they think about it at all, but it wasn't some surgical strike. It was a long and drawn out, horrible affair that involved torturing and hanging and then burning the victim and dragging his body to the black side of town where it would stay all day as a warning. And what I remember most about that trip, predictably, was the stuff that never made it into my piece for the television show. It was that the white woman we interviewed was that kind of classic image of Southern female gentility. You know, she served us tea. She gave us a recitation of the facts. It was very clear she didn't want to criticize anybody. But she made it very clear to me that she knew then, and she knew now, that whatever story she had been told about this was not true. She knew that she had lived her whole life with lies, and that the knowledge of that untruth hovered over her whole life, because somehow, as a very young girl, she had to learn that the people she was living with were willing to tell her lies. And then I met the other senior diva of the black lady, and she was as sweet as could be too. And then we started to roll tape. And she told us about the everyday hell that was her life as a black girl in that town, in that day. She had to carry her father's dinner to him in the fields as he worked every day. You know, dinner, the noon meal. And the things that the white men and boys would say to her as she walked to carry him his dinner every day was sickening. But not just that. The fact that they felt they could touch her body, in whatever way they wanted to, just because they could. And this is the part I'll never forget. You know, at one point she leaned to go look past me, because my camera crew was integrated. My videographer was African American and sound engineer was white, and she looked past me to look right at him. And she said, "I'm sorry, young man. I don't mean any harm to you. But this is why I grew up hating white people." And my sound engineer told me later that it was one of the worst days of his life to understand what it felt like to have to carry all that your whole life. And you could see that she wanted to let it go. She wanted to let it go. What do we keep? What do we leave behind? Now, far be it for me to tell anybody who's lived through that they should get over it. But we can ask ourselves. We can ask ourselves and the people who've lived our lives. And we can ask ourselves, like that white lady had, what deeper truths are there that we do not yet see? What deeper truths are there in each other that we perhaps don't see? Because somebody's told us something that maybe wasn't true. Or maybe we've grown up with an idea that maybe isn't valid anymore. And is there some pain that we're carrying that maybe we can put down? And I firmly believe that no one can tell you when it's time, But you can ask yourself. Just like when you're cleaning out that closet, maybe it doesn't work so well to have somebody else tell you when it's time to let that sweater go, but you can ask yourself. And if nothing else, maybe we can use this day not to ask, what would Martin Luther King do if he were here? But maybe what we should do with all the baggage we're carrying around. Like that stuff in Grandma's chest, you know, some of those things don't fit. Some of those things don't make sense. But some of those are treasures that we should keep and use and put front and center. Put it out on the table. So I would ask humbly, my dear friends, who finally invited me inside, can we ask ourselves, can we really pray? What do we keep? What do we leave behind? And perhaps we can help each other find the wisdom to know the difference. Thank you very much.